It's an honor and a privilege to be with you today. We've been in a series that we've called Peacemakers, and we realized a couple of weeks ago that God has made peace with us already, and so we are the most equipped and best able to go make peace in this world, and I'll tell you, this world has never needed peace like it needs it right now. And so I'm excited you're here today because I believe God's got a message for us. Jesus himself said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God." Remember that song we just said? I am a child of God. You are a child of God, which means you are a peacemaker in this world. Peacemakers don't just keep the peace, we make the peace. Peacemaking is not something I do, it's someone who I am. I am a peacemaker. And since God has made me at peace, last week we talked about how I need to make peace with conflict. There's so much conflict going on in this world, and we said peace is not what some people say, the absence of conflict, but peace of God, which passes understanding, is peace in the pandemonium. It's calm in the chaos. And when there is conflict, I have a role as a peacemaker to stand in the middle of that conflict. And what we said last week is I want to engage in real conversations face to face with other people, not do things on the side or behind backs or on social media. I want to engage in real conversations face to face. And I want to stand in the middle and lead with both grace and truth. And that's how I'm going to make peace with conflict in this world. Today, what I want to do is I want to take it further and ask, how do I make peace with others? How do I make peace with others? And I especially want to focus on with others that are different from me. How do I make peace with others, especially those that are different? 2017 was a brutal year, I believe, in our nation. It was highlighted by racial tensions and hate crimes and terroristic attacks against others. In 2018, we've seen already some things that are awful, and our prayers are with all those, especially in South Florida, that have been killed or are hurting, and with the families of those. But news like this is becoming more and more and more commonplace, and it's bothersome. And rather than escalating difficult situations, I believe God has given us, the people of God, the tools to help bring peace and make peace with others, especially if they're different from us. And so if you are worried today about the state of our nation, if you are worried today about the racial tension that exists and don't know what you can do to help, that's what this message this morning is all about. And I'll be honest with you and tell you, this is probably not the easiest message you'll hear me preach. I'll probably have a few less jokes in my sermon today than in most sermons. Some of you may not necessarily like what I have to say. Some of you may be offended by some of the things that I will tell you today. But I have a role and I have a conviction given to me by God's word that I am called to preach and to speak about the truth. No matter how unpopular or how much people don't want to hear that, there are certain things that I cannot stay silent on because God has arrested me and I need to be obedient to him and to bringing a message that his people need to hear. And I'll tell you, I don't think this message I'm preaching today has ever been more needed or more timely, at least in my lifetime, than it is right in this moment right now. And the fact is, we have a racism problem in our country. Amen. We have a racism problem in our country. And I think all of us believe that Jesus is the answer. Yes. Jesus is the answer. But I believe the reason we still have the problem is because of the church. I don't believe the church has taken the stand that the church needs to take. And I want us as a church to take a stand when it comes to racism and injustice in this world. And I think a lot of us, we simply are ignorant and we don't understand the real problem of what's going on. God spoke to that in Hosea 4:6 and says, "My people are being destroyed for lack of knowledge." They just don't understand. I don't think we understand the depth of the problem, many of us, that some of our brothers and sisters are feeling right now. And so I want to start with a really easy illustration this morning. Thank you, Mr. Mark. I've got a bottle here, right? And so when I show you this bottle, what do you see on this bottle? If you're watching live, you can zoom in a little bit. What do you see on this bottle? Coca-Cola. You see Coca-Cola, you see the brand Coca-Cola. Everyone see that on your side? I don't see that. I see nutrition facts that show me this is way more unhealthy than I want it to be. It tastes so good. I don't see Coca-Cola. I see a lot of long words that are written very small that tell me why I should never drink something like this, but I do anyway. Is it possible that two people can look at the same thing and not see what the other person sees? And I want you to know the only way I'll be able to see what you see is if I walk around to the other side. And the only way you'll be able to see what I see is if you walk around to the other side and see what's over there. And we have a problem in our country, and I believe mainly it's because, and I'm speaking, you got to know who my audience is here. I believe the problem that we have is white people don't understand what it's like to be on the other side. It's really true. And until we take the time to walk around and see the issues, and more than the issues, to actually see the brothers and sisters that are on the other side and understand what they're feeling, we will not make this problem go away. We'll never know unless we ask. Instead of simply arguing about a protest or a demonstration or something, why don't we sit down and say, hey, what are you feeling? What are you seeing? What are you hearing? Let's have a conversation about these things so that we can look at these things not as issues and not as history, but as human beings. That's what we're fighting for today. We're not making a political case at all today. We are fighting for human rights and dignity and equality of all people. That is something that Jesus came for, and we will stand for that as well. And I think that many of us, we don't understand the problem and the depth of it. It doesn't mean that we are stupid. It doesn't mean that we are rebellious or anything like that. I'm talking mostly to white people now. It just means that we are ignorant. And so today my message is mostly given to ignorant white people, of which I also am, okay? Of which I also am. Ignorant and apathetic white people. And there was something that shifted in me about a year ago, and I can't even tell you exactly why I resonated so much with that. I don't even know why, but it's a passion inside of me now, and I've been learning from pastors and leaders and others, and I'm so excited to share with you what I've been learning so that this issue can become personal to you. And today what I want to do is I want to talk, and I'll probably need just a few more minutes than normal. I want to talk about three very important things that we can do to make peace with those who are different, with those who are different than us. I see these all through the life and ministry of Jesus. I'm sure there's a ton more than these three things, but we got to start somewhere. And so let's start with these. Number one is we reject apathy and we embrace action. We reject apathy and we embrace action. To truly understand, we have to walk to the other side to see what's going on. This is the reason there's problems. This is the reason why there's ignorance, is because we're apathetic and we don't actually take that walk to see what it's like on the other side. And I believe there are many sins that we need to account for, that we think about often, that we even ask God and confess those sins. But one of the great sins that a lot of us are committing, or I should say are not committing, is fighting for injustice. It's not a sin of commission. It's a sin of omission. It's not something I'm committing. It's something that God has called me to do that I'm not doing. And so we haven't taken the time, many of us, to truly understand the problems that are very real for some people. And one of the arguments I hear from people on one side of the divide is that, well, I never owned slaves. And I wasn't born a couple of generations ago when there was still all this segregation. And now I'm born where there's more equality and where people can sit where they want and they can vote. And so that wasn't my problem. That's not my problem. The crazy thing about the Bible is the Bible tells us that sin is not only the bad things that we do, but it's also the things that we don't do that we should be doing. I'm sorry, but I did not own a slave, or I was not born a couple of generations earlier. That excuse does not hold weight for Christ followers. Christ never owned a slave, yet he laid down his life for all of us who were slaves to the law in order that we might be freed. Christianity is not about standing up for your rights. It's about laying down your life for others. And you're saying, well, that's impossible. That's why the Bible says with man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. And so what I see a lot of time is a lot of us, when something bad happens in the news, a lot of us will post something on social media when something tragic or an injustice occurs, but that has not solved the issue. And if we're honest with ourselves, be honest with yourself, more often than not, I think it's more about, hey, look at me, I care. And look at how creative of a writer I can be. Look at my statement that I'm putting out over here. Often in the wake of injustice, when white people reach a hand across the racial eye, it's a gesture that serves to make themselves feel good, and it's a dollar short and a day late. Sometimes we do these things only to make ourselves look good. We create false and sentimental Facebook posts, and these works lack real integrity and truth, and they don't solve the real problem. Think about your circle of friends. Think about who you hang out with. Think about your phone contacts. How many of them are truly different or other than you? How many, think about the people that live on your street, the people that that go to your small group. Are they a generation younger or older? Are they all middle class? Do any of them have an accent or a different skin color? Yes. Going through the list of phone. Yeah. We all know Mark, right? Yay. Accent. But how many truly are different than you? I bet the answer, if you're like me, is little to none of my contacts are much different than me on the outside. And I believe that spending time on the other side will make us better. I believe it'll broaden our understanding of God. I believe it'll deepen our compassion for others. I believe it's next to impossible to understand somebody's perspective unless we spend time in their shoes. I think that reading books and watching movies and history and researching is a good next step for a lot of you, but it pales in comparison to actually experiencing the struggle of a friend who's different. We tend to feel sorry for people that we don't know, but when the person struggling is someone we know, the problem then becomes personal for us. And pity changes to empathy, and empathy changes to compassionate action. We're rejecting apathy and we're embracing action. I bet you never think twice, for instance, about accessibility until you try to enter a building without a ramp with a friend in a wheelchair. An incident like that can change you overnight from ignorant bystander to advocate. We have to be willing to pursue our brothers and sisters the way that Jesus did, even the ones that are different. Jesus was a guy that went to the different all the time. He went on the fringes to find his people. He went on the outside of that to the tax collectors and sinners. He befriended them. He didn't just see them. He went to the other side. He healed the crippled and the handicapped. He would touch the leper when no one else would even be seen with the leper. He came for the least of these, welcomed the children of God into his kingdom, and especially had a heart and a service for the poor. He did this all for the lost and lonely when Jesus was the most found and unlonely person you could ever be. That's what he did. He came for all of those. Jesus went to the other side. God so loved the world, and he calls us as his followers to love the world too. And I believe you are where you are for a reason. God cares so much about your neighbor who's an atheist, he put them next door to you. God cares so much about your doctor who's a Muslim, you became his patient. God cares so much about that black person you sit next to at work that you're right next to his or her cubicle. Come on, you are where you are for a reason. And apathy or ignorance is not a valid excuse not to pursue or care for those who are different than us. Benjamin Watson, who is a black NFL player, tight end, never actually did play for the Browns at one point, but that's okay. Didn't work out well there. Doesn't for most players in Cleveland. But in the wake of the grand jury acquittal of Ferguson police officer Darren Wilson, he wrote a Facebook post that went viral. He had about 20,000 followers at the time he posted. And to show you how incredible this post was, it was shared 500,000 times. And he expounded later on this statement by elaborating that statement and writing an entire book called Under Our Skin, which I recently read. And it's a fabulous book. And it says this. He says, you'd think that after all this time, we have reached real parity between the races, that there would be truly equal opportunity and that we'd be seeing and experiencing fairness in society between blacks and whites. A lot of white people believe that's actually where we are. A lot of black people know we aren't. And he continues to write, white people have no idea of the fear that black people feel toward the police. I cannot say this loudly enough, strongly enough, or forcefully enough. He says it's a huge point of division between black people and white people. Black people have little expectation of being treated fairly by police in any situation. We have a high expectation of being demeaned, abused, and possibly treated violently in any encounter with law enforcement. We have a history that supports this, news headlines that shout this, and personal experiences that confirm this. He says, my point is that a white person might think he or she understands this, but likely does not. My point is that a black person and a white person feel differently, act differently, and respond differently when a cop approaches. And you may say, well, that's his opinion. He's wrong. But listen, perception is reality. And let's say he is wrong. The more I look into it, by the way, I don't think he is. But let's say he is wrong still. How he and many others feel, and we need to figure out why they feel that way and meet them where they at and understand truly why do you have these emotions and feelings rather than dismissing it. Let's engage in conversations and let's educate ourselves. Because statistics do show us that blacks and whites look at police differently, and that's okay. 69% of white voters think and express confidence that law enforcement treats races equally. Only 28% of black voters view that same confidence. Now, hear me carefully today. My objective here is not at all to vilify the policemen and women. I have great respect and admiration for them and believe that we also need to walk to the other side to see what they go through as well. So hear me out. We love our police officers in this church. I love the police officers in Lake County. There's some amazing men and women that are protecting us and keeping us safe. But what these statements show us is that we are not on the same page as our black brothers and sisters. We're just not. Their perception of what's going on, our perception of what's going on is very different. Remember what I said last week, that in every conflict, there are three sides to the story. One side, my side, your side, and the truth, which usually lies somewhere in the middle. And facts and surveys can show us these things, but oftentimes facts and surveys, I feel like, push us even more to the divides. And we want to think only of ourselves. And so we find different statistics that'll support us, that will demean others. Or on the other side, it happens all the time. And Watson says, only when we as blacks and whites watch our kids play together, will we know that we are all created by God and are commonly human. The tragedy of the racial divide is that it simply isn't personal enough for far too many of us in this room. For too many, it is an argument, it is a philosophy, it is a political position, it is a debate on television, but these people are not really human lives to us. They remain distant to us, and they are lives of a different color. Watson says we need to have a willingness to engage personally over time, getting our hands dirty in the mess of it all. This isn't a one-time appearance. It's an ongoing involvement. We cannot and should not try to force friendships, but friendships can be intentionally sought and cultivated. If we don't have friends of another race, it's usually because we haven't tried. And I believe in the power of the gospel that can bring black and white people together under Christ. And it is discouraging to me to see that the church so often stands in the way. Like, if anyone should get this right, come on, guys, it is us. The ones who have been made at peace with God, the church has the greatest opportunity to affect and bring change in our communities. Yet, sadly, it remains one of the most segregated institutions in all of America. Christianity Today echoed that in 2015, saying that Sunday morning remains one of the most segregated hours in American life, with more than 8 in 10 congregations made up of one predominant racial group. Look around. Frederick Douglass, a leader in the American abolitionist movement and former slave, said, "Between the Christianity of this land and the Christianity of Christ, I recognize the widest possible difference." How can it be that we who have received God's grace can be so far away from where we need to be? My fear all along is that we are not embodying the life of Jesus and staying true to his words, those red letters. Because I believe that when people see the true Jesus Christ, he is a God that brings unity. When I look at the scripture, I see all the different people that would come around Jesus. He had this way of bringing them from anywhere and everywhere, and they wanted to be around him. And yet somehow, some way, we who are the faith-filled, big-thinking followers of Jesus Christ are not bringing those same people around with us. Why? We failed somewhere. How is it that we can have the Spirit of God, the same Spirit that rose Jesus Christ from the dead, and the same Spirit that enabled him to bring all these people together inside of us, and yet our results look so different than Christ? Might it be that we've gotten this wrong? And might it be that we become extremely apathetic and ignorant of what God has called us to be? Yes. We who have received the peace from God are the perfect candidates to bring people together. Amen. We are less likely to make assumptions about someone when we know them. We are less likely to fear people who are different from us when we're willing to hear their stories. And so number one, we're going to reject apathy and embrace action. Amen. What am I saying? Books and movies and history is good, but friendships and relationships is better. Hello. Make it personal. Make it personal. And number two, what are we going to do? We're going to speak more about what we are for than what we are against. Yeah. That's an anthem at this church. There's far too many people on the outside that see church and they know that's the church that's against that. That's the church that's against that. That's the church that's against that. And I'm not saying we can't ever stand up against things, but what I'm saying is we stand up far more for what we are for than what we are against. If we're ever going to make an issue out there, it's going to be because we're trying to bring unity and not division in this world. And there are some issues that we got to be passionate about. There are some issues that may require us to stand up against, but we will stand up for far more than against. And what I said first, and that is we will speak more about what we are for than what we are against. There is absolutely an obligation to speak. When there is conflict, there is a time to speak. We have a call to not just keep peace, but we are the children of God, the peacemakers. We make peace, and we do that by engaging in conversation. In almost every circumstance, it starts with a voice. It starts with a speech. It starts with somebody speaking up. And again, I ask, who better to speak up than the ones who are filled with faith and filled with grace of Jesus Christ, who have received the peace of God that passes all human understanding. I love the evangelist, what D.L. Moody once said. He said, "You may find hundreds of fault finders among professed Christians, but all of their criticism will never lead one solitary soul to Christ." Come on, that's good. Let me read that again and let me get a true amen out there. You may find hundreds of fault finders among professed Christians, but all of their criticism will never lead one solitary soul to Christ. And so at the cross, we err on the side of being for than what we are against. In the fight against racism, which it is fine to say I'm against racism, but let's not just talk about what we are against. Let's talk about the solution and what we are for, and that is Jesus Christ. And so what are we for? We are for Jesus Christ. We are for reconciliation. We are for peace. We are for white, black, red, and yellow. It doesn't matter. We are for all these things. Let me tell you, when there is an argument online, you, as the family of faith-filled, big-thinking followers of Jesus Christ, you do not have to get in there and control. Tribute to the hate. You simply don't. You don't have to be a negative voice. Man, for the little influence I have in this world, I'm going to use it to unify rather than divide. You don't have to throw punches. You don't have to spew out hateful opinions or call out people to come over to your side. You don't have to do any of that. Rather, what we're called to do is if someone is hurt, offended, or even mocked you or gotten in your way, we are called to go to that person. We are for that person. That is a believer. That is someone that could believe in the grace of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, they will know that you are my disciples by the way that you love one another. Jesus did not say, they will know that you are my disciples by your political post on Facebook. Jesus did not say, they will know that you're my disciples by taking a really hard stance against a lot of people. Jesus said, they will know you're my disciples by loving. By loving. Jesus didn't say, be right. He said, be loving. And I may be stepping on some toes right now, but you will not always be right. Find that out, especially if you're married. You will not always be right. You will sometimes be wrong. You will not always be right, but guess what? You can always be loving. You can always be loving. How will we show people Jesus Christ? By the love, he says, that's in you. Love covers a multitude of sins. And I love how Benjamin Watson continued to say in his book, he said, the problem of race is deep and wide and requires seismic change. But if we look to government to solve it, we might as well feel hopeless. If we look to corporate America to solve it, we'll be waiting a long time. If we think that the only work that'll matter is the work done by us, then we will truly despair, for we know how well that has worked. The problem of race is not out there. It's in here, in the human heart. And though there is no task in heaven or on earth more difficult than changing the human heart, Watson says, I believe in the one who can do it. It requires a supernatural solution. Yes, I believe in God. You see, I know how God can change a person's heart. And he says, I'm encouraged because ultimately the problem is not a skin problem. It's a sin problem. Sin is the reason we rebel against authority. Sin is the reason we abuse our authority. Sin is the reason we are racist and prejudiced and why we lie to cover for our own. Sin is the reason we riot, loot, and burn. But he says, I'm encouraged because God provided a solution for sin through his son Jesus. And with it, a transformed heart and mind, one that's capable of looking past the outward and seeing what's truly important in every human being. The cure for the Michael Brown and the Trayvon Martin and the Tamir Rice and the Eric Garner tragedies is not education or exposure. It is the gospel. So finally, I'm encouraged because the gospel, the good news, gives mankind hope. And that's why I love that book, because it'll talk about things. He'll talk about things he was against, but he talks about who he's for and the real root of this problem, which is the solution, and that is Jesus Christ. And it's funny, sometimes people will want me and ask me to speak against certain people or to speak against a certain type of sin. And when they do that, I either inwardly or outwardly think, well, why do you want me to call out somebody on their sin? Why would you want me to do that? And I think usually it's because they don't fully understand how the grace and the good news of Jesus works in them. And they don't see the word of God that says it's not my rebuke that leads you to repentance, but it's God's kindness that leads us to repentance. And so why would I intentionally stand up and rebuke people and I'm against this and we're against this and we're against this when I can tell you I am for the grace of Jesus. And it is the grace of Jesus that changes our hearts. And it is the grace of Jesus that will solve this racism issue that we have in our nation and that may even be prevalent in some way, shape, or form, even in this room. When we experience God's kindness, that's when we receive his grace and that's when we change. And I don't think people really realize what they're asking when they tell me to speak out against something. Because what I see Jesus speaking out for a lot of things. There were a few times when Jesus spoke up against some people. And do you know the people he spoke up harshly against? The ones that were sitting in the pews in the synagogues. People like you. So be careful what you ask for. Amen. So number one, we're going to reject apathy and we're going to embrace action. Amen. History books are nice. Friendships are better. Yes. Number two, we're going to speak more for what we are for than what we're against. We're going to point people to the solution that is Jesus. Yes. And number three, I see Jesus doing this all the time. We stand up for the minority. Yes. We stand up for the minority. Last year, it really bothered me, I'll be honest with you, when there was such tension amongst races over the kneeling and standing at the national anthem. And I was especially frustrated. And I'm not making a political statement. That's not what this message is about. I don't care if you're Republican or Democrat or somewhere in between. But it really frustrated me when President Trump, the president of our nation, blasted players on social media, name-calling ones that chose to kneel and said that they need to be fired. And I believe he escalated the situation in a childish, immature way that is unbecoming of the position that he's been voted into. In the wake of that, what we don't need is tweets that just get shared and retweeted and bring more divide. And that's exactly what that did in that particular case. What we need to do is when there's a problem, we need to have a healthy conversation. And that's what this whole thing is all about. And what bothered me is not long, I think it was the same week that it happened, I went to the gym and there's a guy that knows me at the gym and he comes and talks to me. And he doesn't go to this church. He knows I'm a pastor. And can I just say that it's incredibly annoying to me when people assume that I feel the same way that they do because I look similar to them, or I share the same skin color as them, or we each call ourselves Christian, and so we must think the same way on every particular issue. And he came up to me and said, hey, did you see what President Trump did? It was awesome, right? Calling out those players, and they're so rich, and they should just keep their mouth shut because what do they have to complain about? And I'm boycotting the NFL. And he said, I'm assuming you're going to do the same thing. And I'm going to focus on college football, which is so pure. Right. Sure. And he said all that without even asking my opinion on the situation. And if he were to ask me, I wouldn't have agreed with him in that moment. Just because my skin looks the same as you and we may share certain things. The truth of it, I was deeply offended by what happened and by what the president did. and I love our great country, and I have great respect for all people, red, yellow, black, and white, that have fought for the freedom in our country to give us the freedom that we have right now. It's amazing. But I also, at the same time, see brothers and sisters that are hurting, and they're choosing, rather than standing, to kneel in a nonviolent way in order to force a dialogue and have more conversation around racial issues. Should they pick a different way to do it so that it's not so divisive? Maybe. But what are they doing? They're crying out and asking for us to have a conversation about this stuff. Are they doing it in the best way? You maybe don't think so, but they do. Apparently, efforts before that weren't great enough, and so this is what's happening now. Let me put it in a little different way that Mark showed me this week that may help you understand it a little bit. Let's assume you are sitting at dinner, getting everybody ready at the dinner table, when your child comes running and it says, "Mom, Dad, come quickly. Something has happened to Johnny. He's really hurt and he needs your help." Do you punish your child for interrupting your dinner in a very rude fashion, or do you respond to the call for help? I feel like we have completely ignored the call for help, and we've gotten hung up on the way the call for help was made. We got to be better than this, and we got to walk each of us to the other side and see why, what is going on, what are you feeling to make you want to do that right now, rather than casting more stones at each other and saying hurtful things on social media. Let's walk around to the other side of the Coca-Cola bottle and admit that there are more than one way to look at this, and let's admit that there are a lot of people that are kneeling down in that particular moment that are not against this country and are not against the people that have fought for the freedom, but they are for ending racial injustice. And they are for equality. And then let's those same people walk to the other side and see that when I kneel in the national anthem, I'm not trying to, but it actually becomes very offensive to those that have put their blood, sweat, tears, and many of them lives and families' lives in order to sacrifice. And so if we were able to just keep looking at the other side, I don't know that it would solve it. I would probably still disagree at the end in certain ways, but at least we're understanding there's a different perspective. And we need to engage in conversations rather than spew out hate and pick sides. Yes. It's so easy in conflict to just pick one side and not see things from the other perspective. But have we truly spent the time to sit down and understand what that person is going through? Jesus took the time to sit down. I see it especially in the story of the Samaritan woman at the well. This crossed so many racial barriers. So many barriers. A prominent Jewish rabbi man would never speak to a woman in public. And yet in the bright of day, Jesus is speaking to her. A Jew would never speak to a Samaritan. Racially, they were enemies and rivals. Jesus did both. He broke the rules every time. He offered this woman the solution, which was himself, and she completely changed. Jesus crossed lines and crossed barriers. He delivered captives, he defended weak, and he loved those that religion rejected. What did we say last week? We said that religion wanted to come and draw lines in front of Jesus, but every time Jesus would cross that line. Why? Because at the other end of that line is someone that Jesus desperately loves. And so as peacemakers, we do not draw lines to keep people out. We cross lines to bring people in and to love people in. And I'm sorry, but in a conflict, my heart goes for the one that I feel has been mistreated, for the one who's been marginalized, for the one who has been forgotten. We need to have more grace for the ones that have not grown up on the right side of the tracks. More grace for the ones that didn't grow up in a home with a mom and a dad. More grace for those that have witnessed things early on in their life that you and I couldn't even imagine, having nightmares that rough. These are the ones that Jesus came for. Remember, he said, "I did not come for the healthy and the righteous, but for the sick and the sinners." And so we stand up for the minority. In a powerful, privileged position, we stand up for those who don't have the privilege and position that we have. And my feeling is that many of us are completely oblivious to the privilege that we have in this room. And I hadn't thought about much of it until the past year, about a year ago. And then I made an honest assessment of who I am, that I am extremely privileged. I am white. I am male, I am middle class, and I am chosen by God. I have so much privilege in me. I have white privilege, I have male privilege, I have rich privilege, I have Christian Jesus privilege. I am like the most privileged person in this nation. I am a 6 foot tall, blonde hair, blue eyed, white middle class male preacher. how much more privileged can you get? But I didn't see it until this last year when God has been opening up my eyes. And it took a friend of mine, a friend from seminary, who's the biggest human reason why I'm even here in Florida, named Ben Hoyer, to show me something that I never even saw in myself. And he has taught me that I can't see the water that I'm swimming in. And that if we're clear-eyed about our reality, you can't either. So much of the water that we swim in is determined by the way that we look and by the skin that we carry, things that we didn't choose but determine so much of our realities. And the only way you start to become aware of your water is to step in someone else's water, if you can at all. By intention, what we talked about earlier, setting out to make real friendships and relationships with people who are different from you. If you do nothing, your contact list will look like you. The people you associate, well, they will look like you. You will congregate with people like you. If you do nothing, you will live next to people that share a lot of what you share. If you do nothing, you'll drive down roads where people like you will drive. You will text people that look like you. And as much as I think I can know, I can't really know what it's like to be white, middle class, and suburban until I know what it's like to be poor, black, and from the inner city. Because this was much different from the water that I swam in. And until we make honest and authentic friendships with those who are different, we don't even know who we really are. And many of us are walking around in lives that are anemic with half-formed visions of who we are, unaware of the realities that we are walking in, thinking that everything is okay when it's not. And Ben shared this story with me that was so powerful to me about a year ago, a story about how he intentionally started hanging out with people that are different from him and how that led him to be volunteering at the downtown Orlando Boys and Girls Club, where he's the only white guy there. And if there was a kid in trouble, Ben was kind of the authority. The director of the club would bring the child to Ben. Ben was a pastor. He was the authority, and he happened to be the only white guy that was there. So I don't know if this was, hey, black kid that's in trouble, extra shame, you got to come talk to the white man and tell him what wrong thing you did. I don't know if it was something like that. But this particular day, this 11-year-old child who was big, he was 5'8", 170 pounds, a big kid for being 11 years old. He did something wrong. And when he came back to the Boys and Girls Club, the director of the club got on that kid, said, you can't do that. That's behaving inappropriately. What he did was at the movie theater where they had gotten tickets, at the end, rather than walking down the aisle respectfully like a gentleman ought to, he ran across the armrest to get out before the others. And you laugh. And that's exactly my point. Because when he got back, the director of that child, or the director of that program, said, you can't do that. They're expecting you to behave that way. And then she brought him to Ben, and Ben, you know, was kind of like, yeah, man, that's not good. It's inappropriate. You got to respect where you are. And then the lady from the center got back on him and got on. She'd already gotten on him. Ben had gotten on him. Now she kept getting on him. She said, boy, you can't do that. They are expecting you to behave that way. They gave us a bunch of free tickets, and you went in there and confirmed every bad notion they had about the way we behave. And Ben's like, man, this is getting a little more intense. Now it's before the child's mom walked in. And they tell the mom what the kid did. And so, listen, the director's already gotten on him. Ben's already gotten on him. The director's gotten on him again. And now the mom comes in. Now he's getting on him. Starts pointing her finger at him. You know better than this. You disrespected her. You disrespected this program. You disrespected the movie theater. They're expecting to hear. You will not end up in jail. Then the director of the club said, yeah, son, you are big. And in a few years, you're the biggest kid in your group. And you're going to be going to high school in a few years. Do you know how many young African-American men have a record before they're even done with high school? This kid made a choice at 11 years old to run across armrests at a movie theater. Do you know what would have happened to me if I did that when I was 11 years old in Omaha? Maybe a slap on the wrist. Maybe they laugh because they knew I was doing it joking. And I move on with my life. And when he was telling me that story, man, I realized in that moment that they weren't heaping too much on that kid. They were heaping just enough. This kid at 11, it doesn't seem fair to a lot of us, has to deal with this. And what I realized is my 11-year-old white middle class, suburban self was wielding a power in this world that he did not have. And just because 11-year-old white middle class Zach didn't realize it, it does not absolve me of the responsibility to wield that power well. Does that make sense? This story made quite an impact on me, and it showed me that I can't fully see who I am until I fully see who others are. Amen. Until I know who they are and know their stories, I can't see that God has given me great power and great privilege. And with great power and great privilege comes great responsibility. Jesus said, to whom much is given, much is expected. And I'll tell you what, there's a lot of privileged, powerful people out there. You maybe say, Zach, I'm not white, I'm not a man, I'm not middle class. You were chosen by God. That is such great privilege. Yes. You have a role in this world to make peace and to use your privileged and powerful position to stand up for those that are in powerless positions. Whether it might be because of a skin color in a minority, or whether it's unborn babies or criminals or the sexually abused, I don't always know where your heart beats and what injustice God is calling you to combat against, but I always err on the side of the powerless. I err on the side of the minority. I go above and beyond for those that don't have what I have, because that's exactly what Jesus did for me. The problem, like Benjamin Watson says, is not a skin problem, it's a sin problem. And I don't believe I'm a racist. I don't believe I'm a very racist person. I repent if I've made racist jokes or done some things to laugh in the past, but that's not who I am. But I will tell you, I need to repent, and I bet there's a lot of people here today that need to repent of a sin of omission, of not standing up for brothers and sisters that are desperately hurting and crying out in ways that maybe you don't even like, but they're crying out to force a conversation. We need to make peace with others, especially who are different than us. And I have been ignorant up to this point, but I'm telling you, I'm not going to be ignorant any longer. God has put it on my heart. And I shared a few months ago that I myself am going to be doing some things to solve this for whatever things I can do. And I don't even know what that looks like. And so I've been educating myself. I've been getting in relationships that are different than me. And I've been invited to a group of people. It's a new nonprofit called Orlando Together. And part of its mission is to seek meaningful community across racial divides in Orlando that is built upon honest relationships, believing that in those relationships, that is the best bridge for these divisions. And so what are you going to do? I hope this morning you repent of whatever racism or apathy has been on your heart. And I want you to know you've been made at peace with God already. He's forgiven you. And after you've done that, reject apathy and embrace action. Speak more about what you're for than what you're against. Yes. And stand up for the minority. Yes. Why does this matter? Jesus himself prayed, I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Then the world will know that you have sent me and have loved me, even as you have loved me. Our purpose in this world, our sole purpose, I believe, is to bring people to the love and grace of Jesus Christ. That is why we exist. And we do that far greater when we seek unity than just slowly divide. And I see in Jesus, do you not know that you were once in a powerless position? Do you know that you were once a slave to the law? A slave to sin? And Jesus rejected apathy, got down off his throne, spoke more about what he was for than what he was against, and stood up for the powerless, stood up for you, so we can do these same things for everyone else. And I believe that when we are divided, like Jesus says, we are not at our best. But when we are unified, we are so much more effective. I believe there is greater strength. Remember, our sole purpose in this world is to bring more and more people to Christ. That's why we're here. And we are far stronger in diversity. Far stronger when there's diversity. Every person plays a part. Every person has gifts and talents. If you don't know what yours are, check out Launch today. They're checking them out today, their gifts and talents. From a very real, honest perspective, I believe the Cross is an amazing church because it's filled with powerful, privileged, gifted, and talented individuals. Amen. And you may think that preacher up there is okay or good, and if you do, awesome. If you don't think I'm great, go somewhere else. Lots of great preachers. But let me tell you something you wouldn't want me to do. You would not want me leading worship because I can't sing. Let me tell you who in our congregation you want leading worship. It's that man right there. And we are stronger when we stand together. And David's recently joined our staff as community outreach coordinator, going to help us a lot. And one of his wins, this we celebrate wins every week, was one of his wins this week was, we got more black people this year than we do last year. And he said the reason he knows this is because less people are asking about Ricky, his dad. Ricky and dad are not related. Just because they're both black does not mean they are related. I'll take it as a win. Amen?
Amen.
We may look different, but we share the love of Jesus. Our skin color might be different, but we share the love of Jesus. Our gender might be different, but we share the love of Jesus. We may vote differently, but we may vote right or left, but we love right down the middle. Because we are the family of faith-filled, big-thinking followers of Jesus Christ. And we are the peacemakers of God in this world. And who better than us to make peace, the ones that God has made peace with. Come on, stand up in this place. And I've got one last quick story for you that you may not know. We're going to sing the last song here, which is called Amazing Grace. And did you know that it was often thought to be a Negro spiritual song because it's in the same tune as many of the songs that the slaves were singing? But it was written actually by a British poet and pastor named John Newton. But before John Newton was a poet and a pastor, do you know what he was? He was a slave trader in the mid-1700s. And he would bring slaves over from Africa to, get this, Charleston, South Carolina. And God was not real to John Newton until one transatlantic journey bringing slaves over, there was a great storm, and John Newton called out to God, "If there is a God, make yourself real to me." And somehow, some way, we know that God finds us. God found John Newton that day, and his perspective completely changed. And I just happen to think that because of all the songs that he was around from the Africans and the American slaves, I think about the songs he must have heard and the tunes that were in his head. And it's in that same tune that this man changed from being a slave trader to become a poet and a pastor, and even more, became an abolitionist to fight against slavery in the time when it was not popular to fight against slavery. And knowing all of that backstory, John Newton wrote the song that so many of us know, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. God changed his heart. I want to ask, can God change yours? And we don't do this often here, but come on, we're a family. And in a sign of unity, let's lock arms with our brothers and sisters as we sing these words together. Join in the aisles. Come on, scoot to the middle. Let's lock some arms in this place. For we stand for Jesus Christ. We're against racism. We're against injustice. But man, we stand for the love and grace of Jesus that saved a wretch like me. Come on, let's lift it up to him in this place.
Amazing.